Father, we do again, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would, Lord, be present here to meet with us, to speak to us, to rescue us, quicken us with your life. Father, Lord, may you be truly glorified, Lord, as God of mercy in our midst. Open our hearts, open our ears, Lord. May we humbly, Lord, with brokenness and contrition, Lord, come before you to receive, Lord, your word, your truth, your life. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the next attribute attribute I would like for us to focus on is what I termed here the sovereign self-sufficiency of God. And sometimes this attribute is called the independence of God. So in light of what it means for us to come to know God and relate to God in an appropriate way, this is the attribute I would like for us to focus next. And as we talk about God's sovereign self-sufficiency, there are many other attributes that are related to this God's sovereign sufficiency. So we are actually going to look at a number of other attributes of God, and then at the end, which is part two, my next message, we're going to sort of try to bring the whole thing together. So we're gonna start by saying that the Bible declares that only the God of the Bible is God. That there is no one else. There is no other God. Everything and everyone is a created being. There is no other God. There is no other divine being. So the passage we read, Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, God himself is declaring this. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. See, God as the one true God, he actually has intervened and revealed himself by acting and working in history by establishing the ancient nation. So he's not just mere talk. He's not a fanciful thought of some man. He himself displayed and revealed who he is by establishing this ancient nation, by working in time and history, time and space in history. And then God declared to them that things are coming. God prophesied. He knows the future. He comes to pass what he declares, the events that are going to take place. God foretells. He declares what is coming. And then we see those things being fulfilled. So God is saying, if there are other gods besides me, let him come and let him do the same thing. Let him foretell the future. Let him declare the things that are coming. Verse 8, do not tremble and be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it, that you are my witnesses? Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. So God declares that he is the only one true God. So not only he's the only God, but Bible also teaches us that he is really God. What do I mean by this? That the God that we find in the Bible is the God in the fullest sense of what it means for him to be God. True divine being. Perfect, infinite, and truly great. And when we see many deities of ancient Near East as well as other cultures, that they're not in the fullest. They're not really God. Especially we know that in Greco-Roman pantheon of gods, they are they have just as many flaws and imperfections and sins as mortals, right? They get jealous. They die. Some of the gods die. They get hurt. They act unjustly, and their powers are limited to a certain realms, right? This idea of local deities, where you go to this place, you got to pray to this god, and when you go to that place, you got to pray to that god, and you got to do this to this god, and you got to, because they all have limitations and particular weaknesses or sinfulness, right? That they're more of, they're more like human beings, except they're spiritual beings. They have a characteristics of human limitations and sinfulness. It's just that they have certain powers. But the God that we find in the Bible is, when you think of a truly divine being, right? The perfect, infinite, truly great being, the God of the Bible fits this description. That Bible presents this God as perfect, infinite, and truly great God. And I think it really helps us to meditate and think about this God of the Bible. Right? In Genesis 1, that teaches us that God spoke this universe into being. And scientists are been studying and observing and studying about the universe, and they say this ever-expanding universe, only the observable universe is 93 million light years across, just the ones that we could observe. It's most likely it's a lot bigger than that, right? Because we don't know where we're at, at the center of the universe. We're probably not, but the observable distance each way is 46.5 million light years. So we're assuming observable light year. The size of observable universe is 93 light years across. And they're saying that within this observable universe, there are 100 billion galaxies. I mean, we can't even count to 100 billion. Don't try, okay? You'll spend the rest of your life doing that and not making it, right? 100 billion, not stars, not planets, galaxies. And we live in one of those medium-sized galaxies called Milky Way, that even if we had the fastest spaceship, we will not go very far from Earth. I don't even think we can make it out of solar system that, you know, within our lifetime, right? We live in And then within our own tiny, medium-sized Milky Way, one of 100 billion galaxies, there are scientists, they guess there are about 100 billion solar systems. So our solar system is one of about 100 billion solar systems. And if you count all the smaller stars without the systems, there are about 400 billion stars. And then we are in a tiny rock, third rock from the sun. And then there are seven continents. We're in one of those continents. You know, you see my point. It is just mind-blowing just to think about the physical world that God has spoke into existence. This is God that Bible presents and that Bible calls us to focus on and praise and worship. That He is infinite, truly great God. So what does the Bible tell us about this God? First, the Bible clearly implies that He is self-existing God. John chapter 1, 3 and 4. It says, all things came into being through Him, that is, God the Son. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is saying that every single thing that exists, it exists because God created. There is nothing, obviously apart from God Himself, there's nothing that exists apart from God creating the thing. Clear implication is that but God and God alone exists on His own. That everything else owes its existence to God, but God, only God, does not owe His existence to anyone or anything else. He is self-existing. So a little kid might ask, who created God? Answer, nobody. He was never created. He always was. He always was. God was always was. You sit down sometime and just think about that, right? Everything came from something else. Ultimately, all things came from God, but God just is. And people think this is the essence of His name, Yahweh. I am that I am. Everything that came about, but God, He just is. And then God gave life to all the living beings, but it says life was in Himself. Everything else received life from God, but God, life is in Him. In Him of Himself. So that He is the first and ultimate cause of all things. God is the ultimate reality. He is a rock bottom reality. You know, we try to study what caused what, and then we try to go back and, right? What caused the universe to be? What caused the Big Bang? Biblical answer is God. That you don't go back beyond God. God is it. He is a rock bottom reality. He defines what reality is as the first and ultimate cause. He is the reason for reality as we know it. So in Romans 11:36, Paul, in his praise of God, says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. everything came from God, everything came through God, and everything is to Him in that everything is made for Him, for His purpose. So that God, all the glory is to Him. The second attribute that I want to mention this morning that's related to self-existence of God is the eternity of God. That Bible repeatedly teaches us is that God is that without beginning and without the end. Without end. He always was and always will be. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Especially for ancient people who does not have this understanding of scientific understanding of, you know, Big Bangs and history of universe and theories and stuff like that. For them, you know, look around, what lasts? What's always there? Mountains. The earth, right? And they say that even before mountains were born, even before the world, the earth came to be, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Revelation 1:8. God declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega. God is the beginning, and He is the end. Says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Only God is eternal in Him of Himself. Everyone else who will exist for eternity forward will exist eternally only because God actively, intentionally, and constantly causes the person or the being to exist eternally. There is no inherent eternality to an angel. An angel will exist eternally if God allows it, if God sustains that angelic being forever. We talk about our eternity, eternal life. When, God willing, when we experience eternal life, it's not that we become inherently immortal. It's not that we obtain eternality on our own that cannot be taken away. No. We will exist eternally because God, who is intrinsically eternal, will cause us to exist and be alive for eternity. That everyone else's eternality is utterly dependent on God, who is the only one who is truly eternal. There is no other truly eternal being other than God. And when we think about the eternal past, that the people who have thought about these things, that they say that Bible seems to imply that there was a time or a moment or whatever you want to call it, eternal past, during which God, there was no creation, that God existed. Nothing else existed but God. So my first application for us is that we need to think about these things. What Bible calls meditation. So much, you know, meditation is nothing fancy. It's nothing weird. It just means that you're thinking, you're focusing on things and you're thinking about things, and so that, which means that we are constantly meditating about something, right? But the problem is that our meditations are so focused on ourselves, and things of this world, our grades and our future, our jobs, which is relatively very insignificant and small things. And some theologians say that the reason why our hearts are so small and is contracting and so not noble, we're losing our nobility because we're constantly thinking about and focusing on unworthy things, small things, puny things. So that God calls, the Bible calls us, and the people who have known God calls us to take the eyes off of ourselves and earthly things and things that are passing away and focus on the truly worthy things. Focus on God and think about this and meditate on these things. To try to wrap our mind around the godness of God, what some people call godness of God. And when you do that until your brain starts to hurt, right? Let these thoughts of God boggle your mind. Let yourself experience childlike wonder. Imagine, think, meditate, and try to grasp what it means to be, for God to be this God of the Bible, so that we can come to a place of real awe of truly worthy object. I believe one of the ways that we, that we are succeeding in worship, like whenever we come together, what we're doing, just going, sitting here doesn't mean you're worshiping, right? Just you physically being here doesn't mean you're really here. And sometimes by the look on your face, I wonder, right? Because, one of the things we have developed this ability to tune out, right? We moved on. And we're talking about lunch and the paper or problem set, right? But what we're here, but it doesn't mean we're worshiping. We're trying to worship. And how do we know we are succeeding in worshiping? Is that, one of the ways is that when we come to a place of true awe, what Bible calls awe, right? That we cannot grasp fully, we cannot comprehend. We just see the vastness, and we just see the goodness of it. We just see the beauty of God. As God's Holy Spirit, He reveals Himself. And as we perceive that by the grace of God, that we are just enjoying, and we're just floored. We feel the weight of that, the vastness of that, and we just stand in awe. For our spirit to get fed, for us to grow in our relationship with God, as a spiritual being, as for us to come alive, we need to taste, we need to see, we need to experience something greater than ourselves and something more beautiful and more profound than the things of this world, and that is God. And I get so, I get so jealous for you guys, right? Because when people come so close, you come, you get up in the morning on Sunday, and then you come, and then you come so close, right? But you don't actually experience God. That is so tragic. That is so sad, right? What we're aiming, what we're shooting for, is that through the Word and through the help of the Spirit, when we come to worship, that we really worship. That we come in, that we desire the presence of God. We ask for the presence of God. We prepare our hearts. And as we focus on the truths of the words that we're singing, and we're asking, we're seeking the presence of God, that we encounter the living God. So somehow God reveals Himself so that He will feed our soul, that He will touch our mind and expand our heart. And this is not an hobby. This is not an optional thing. We need this to survive. We need this to grow. And if we don't grow, we could wither and we could die. There is, speaking more positively, there is so much more. You know, what I don't like as a person, what I really don't like is hype, right? I really don't like hypes. You know, you talk about, it's like, oh, and then you go there, it's like, ah, it's okay. You know, this movie is so, this is like awesome. Da, da, da. And, you know, you go, it's like, should wait for the DVD, or, right? What I love about God is that once you go through the barrier of just religiosity and just going through the motions and just mere attendance, if you go break through that and you come to truly experience the living God, God is not hype. God is not... seldom you experience something that is actually better than what people told you about. And God is that because the words cannot communicate. Words cannot tell you and communicate the present, the joy and delight and the beauty and the glory of the presence of God. And when we have a quiet time, that's what we're doing. We're not just reading 3 chapters, 5 chapters and draw some thoughts. Interesting thought. That's not quite devotional. That's the way we begin our devotional, right? But what we're aiming for, what we're seeking for, what we're asking for is a living God who claims to be real and powerful and infinite. One who spoke this universe into being. Come and touch me. Speak to me. Let yourself be known to me that I may drink from the fountain of life that you talk about, that I hear about. If you don't know God like this, then you don't really know God at all. Christianity is not a hype. It's not a make-believe. It's not a way for us to console ourselves and comfort ourselves and give ourselves a pep talk. No, it is by the grace of God we get access to this living God that Bible testifies to. So I plead with you, I invite you, whether it be the corporate worship, or whether it be your personal devotional time, that you cultivate a hunger for God, desire for God. Don't settle for religiosity. Don't settle for mere knowledge. Don't settle for attendance. Don't settle for mere serving, quote-unquote serving. If you don't know God, your service doesn't mean anything. But aim for the living God that we may truly worship. The next attribute is because God is God, because God is a real God. He rules his creation with supreme and absolute power. That he is able to do everything exactly as he wants. This is the difference between God and us. We try to do things exactly as we want, but we rarely ever, unless it's really small things, you know. I'm going to move this here to here. Okay, I did it, right? But God is able to do everything exactly as he wills, as he desires. So the next attribute of God that I want to mention is what we call omnipotence of God, that God is the Almighty God. That this God testified in the Bible is the Almighty God, God of omnipotence. That nothing is too difficult for God. that he has no limits in terms of his abilities and his power. Which means he has no obstacles. You know, like for us, when we want to do something, there are a whole lot of all these obstacles. Sometimes, and a lot of those obstacles are coming from us, right? We are our own obstacle, right? But God has none. For us, sometimes we want something, but there are people opposing. God has no real opponents or hindrances. So in Genesis 18, verse 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You know, as we've been doing Bibles, this is called a rhetorical question, right? God is not really asking, is there anything really, you know, is it like, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, right? See, we are so used to thinking about realities and things of this, like with for us, there are certain fixed limitations and fixed obstacles, so that we're conditioned to go around that, right? And then we know when we reach a certain point, we hit a wall, and that's it. We have to give up, right? So like Moses, like, oh God, you want me to go and speak to Pharaoh? Excuse me, I have a speech impediment. I don't speak very well. Sorry. You know, that's what we do. Like, oh, we think about doing something, and then we think of obstacles, and it's like, oh, sorry. But with God, it's like, I'm not you. I'm the one who gives people mouths to speak. I create things from nothing. Moses, who are you dealing with here? Jeremiah 32:17. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Think about 96 billion light years with 100 billion galaxies. God made that with his words. Nothing is too difficult for God. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? No opponents. No one can ward off God. No one can thwart God's will or his plans. No inhabitants, no angelic host can stop God and say, God, you can't do this. Because he's God. Mark 10:27. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. I like the realism of Jesus, right? Jesus is not one of these, you know, think positively, right? It's like, you could do it. No, she says, there are things you can't do it. It's impossible, right? With people, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to change certain things about ourselves. It is impossible for you, no matter how much people say, you could do anything you want when you put your mind to it. That's biggest, you know, awkward. Is that true? You will stress yourself out. You will kill yourself doing it. And many of you are stressed out because someone told you, you could do it. No, certain things are impossible. But with God, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. The things that are inherently impossible with men, those are possible with God. Why? Because he's God. He's the only self-existing being. He has no limits. Complementing his omnipotence is his omniscience, which means that he knows everything. That there is nothing that he does not know. And no one else knows more than God does, hence no one can teach God. God knows everything. God does not overlook anything. So that no one can say, oh, but God, what about this? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. See, God says, I am God. No one, there is no other. There is no one like me. And because he's God, what he does is that not only he has encyclopedic knowledge of everything, he also knows the future. Right? So that he declares the end from the beginning. He could write the book of Revelation. The end. What's going to happen? He could declare that as the truth. Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. Not only he knows, but his purpose will be established. He will accomplish all his good pleasure. He will bring about. It's not a theoretical knowledge. It's not abstract knowledge, but it is a knowledge that it is coupled with the fact that he's going to make it so, for sure. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Not only God knows everything, only that God knows the future, but God knows every secret. For God, we are all open books. Everything is laid bare. And for the enemies of God, or people who do not like God or want God to know things, this is a very inconvenient or scary thing, right? There is nothing we could hide from God, right? For the people of God, this is a source of great comfort. Because in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my laying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. That the God of the universe, the infinitely lofty God, he intimately knows us. He knows me when I get up, when I sit down. God says he knows the number of hair on our head. Jesus says, even before you say it, God already knows what you need because he is a loving heavenly father and he cares for you. You know, is sometimes, you know, I had a stomach virus. I went to the doctor, but the doctor didn't know. Well, okay, it was in Thailand, Bangkok, because I was in short-term mission. I had a stomach virus. So I mean, the doctor spoke conversational English, but he just gave me a bunch of antacids to take an aspirin. I was so frustrated because I was in so much pain, and I wanted to know what was going on, and he didn't know. God, that will never happen with God. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what's wrong with us. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing throws off God. So, if you combine God's omnipotence and omniscience, it means that God is in absolute control of all things. Bible says not even a bird will fall. An insignificant sparrow that you could buy, I don't know, whatever, 50 cents. Not even a bird in the forest will fall apart from the will of God. God is in control of everything. That he is able to accomplish everything he desires and he wills. Let me close with the last application. A lot of us, we stress, we worry, we're anxious because we want to control our lives. We want to control things, our lives. See, with God, this makes sense because he's omniscient and he's omnipotent. See, if you have omnipotence and omniscient, controlling things makes sense, right? But without that, trying to control things that you don't really know about, without knowing the future, without having, even if you know, without having the ability to do anything about it, that's silly. That's foolish. See, but many of us, we suffer from God complex, right? Either we think we can, or we would like to. And we have this God complex because we don't trust God. We got to trust somebody. And because you're still young and naive, I think, that you think, to a certain degree at least, you could control your life. If you work really hard and then you pay attention and you focus and you do everything that people tell you you're supposed to, you think you could control your life. Guess what? Most of the time, you're not going to succeed. And if you succeed, you're going to continue to suffer from God delusion for the rest of your life. That's a very scary thing. We're not made to control our lives. We're not in control. We like to think we're in control, or it gives us sort of idolatrous pleasure to think that we're in control, but we're not in control. Only God is in control. Only God can do things as he wishes. So the biblical wisdom is call us not to, you know, you should improve this, you know, you should improve in this area and you should work harder in this area. Bible doesn't tell us that. A lot of people think that God helps us so that we could control our lives better. That's not a biblical message. Biblical message is not that. Bible doesn't help us to improve ourselves in time management and things like that, right? What it does is that give it up. Trust God. God knows what he's doing. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. And he cares for you in Christ. Surrender your life. Put your life in his hand and rest. Just as a baby who can't do anything is sound asleep and resting in arms of loving mother and father, that's what God calls us to. Don't try to act like God, because we're not. We're far, right? We're just not even close, right? And you're just going to stress yourself out. You're going to burn yourself to the ground. It says, come to know him. Not just intellectually. Come to know him and experience him and experience the love and the presence of this God in Christ so that you could find true rest in him. So that you don't worry about your future. That you don't worry. You don't compare yourself to others. That you don't freak out every time there's a prelim. That you come to know the living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him to help us to take the eyes of our heart and mind off of ourselves and things of this world that we can't even really control at all. If we really think about it, that we give our minds and our hearts and our focus to God in faith, that we take him seriously, that we honor him by treating him as real God of the Bible that he is. Let's humbly ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you to quicken your heart, to stir hunger in you, to stir desire for him, to bring you to a deeper level of understanding and wisdom, that we may seek him in childlike faith. Let's pray.